Do you know, it's really wonderful when God takes over in the worship, isn't it? And it's even more wonderful if you're about to speak and then the worship is just confirming what God has put on your heart. So, yeah, thank you, Jesus. I wanted to, what God's given me to share this morning was about abundance and lack, or another title is feast and famine. When I was growing up as a young child, one of my favourite books or set of books was the Narnia series. I don't know, I'm sure some of you can identify, but maybe some of you have not read them before. But I read those books through and through and through. I read them I don't know how many times. And for those of you that don't know, Narnia is sort of this fictional land, but it's like an allegory of the Bible and the Gospel. And there's a lion, Aslan, who represents Jesus in it. And the very last book is called The Last Battle. And there's a section in it, so there's this huge battle that's taking place, and it's at the end of the world. And during this battle, what's gradually happening is there's a stable door, and more people are ending up being put through this stable. And it represents death. It represents the end of life for those Narnians who are going through that door. And then what happens to them on the other side really depends on whether they followed Aslan or not. And some of them get taken off, and some of them actually meet Aslan face to face. But there's a section in there where there's this little group of dwarves that are sat around, and they're all fighting with each other. They've passed through that door. They've not been taken away. They are still in Aslan's land, but they are fighting and they're really unhappy and everything. And they think that they're still in the stable. They're actually surrounded. They're in this wonderful new land, but they are, still think that they're in a smelly, dirty old stable. And Aslan puts a feast in front of them. He gives them all this wonderful food. And as they try to eat it, they think they're eating turnips, and they think they're drinking water out of a donkey's trough. And it's remarkable. So the others that are there are saying, well, can we do something for them? And Aslan says these words. He says, they won't let us help them. They've chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their minds, yet they are in that prison, too afraid of being taken in so that they cannot be taken out. Too afraid of being taken in so they cannot be taken out. Their prison, it was literally, it was just in their minds. But they might as well have been in a literal physical prison, because because of the way that they were behaving and what their perception of reality around them. And I was thinking about, do you know, the Bible is just, and we've seen it this morning, we've tasted the goodness of God, and the Bible is just like full of so many promises of God giving us a feast. Psalm 36, verse 7 to 8 says, how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drinks from your river of delight. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drinks from your river of delight. We've tasted a little bit of that this morning, haven't we? Just feasting on the goodness of God, and that amazing sense of the presence of God when we're all worshiping together. You feel like you're getting a little taste of heaven, don't you? Psalm 23, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, not being taken away, not being taken out, but in the presence of my enemies, you give a feast for me. And so the Bible's got so much to say about feasting, and yet, I don't know about you, there have been times when I've felt like, even when I'm surrounded by a lot, and maybe there's even some people here this morning that are watching as if you're not part of it, that you feel, okay, this is wonderful, but actually, this isn't for me, it's not, I just feel like a million miles away from this. And maybe there's people listening to this that feel like that. It can be one of the loneliest places to be, surrounded by people who are having a good time, and yet you don't feel like you're part of that yourself. And I've been there. I know what it's like. I've been in meetings where people are getting blessed and I'm sat on the back row feeling like, yeah, this isn't for me. I really want this, but I don't know how to get in. I wish it was for me. And I just wonder, like, how did we get from this place of famine or this place of feasting to famine? And I'm just go back right to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Because we have a place where of abundance, absolute abundance. This is the Garden of Eden. God created the world and he looked at everything and said, it's good. There's no lack at all. Everything was there for Adam and Eve. And yet the serpent came in, and the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts. And he came to the woman and he said, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. And we know, we're very familiar with this story, aren't we? But it was the beginning of famine. It was the beginning of them being cast out, because she chose to listen to a lie. She chose to listen to the fact that what the enemy did was sow a seed in her mind about God's goodness. Okay? So they were surrounded. They had the evidence all around them. They were in a place of plenty. They were in a place of abundance. But the enemy comes along and he says, is God really good? What about that tree? Why isn't he letting you eat from that? Why is he withholding that from you? So she takes her eyes off everything that was around and focuses on the one thing that God has said, you mustn't eat from that tree, because he had a reason for it. He knew what was best. He knew why they went to eat from that tree. That was part of his good plan for them. But the enemy twists it. And I wonder, like, how many times we allow the enemy to do that in our thought life. I know I've done it. We live in a world we're bombarded by thoughts and by, bombarded by news, bombarded by, things telling us that you're living in a land of famine. And if you just had this, or if this was better, then your life would be better. If this happened, then things would be better. We're surrounded by fake news. We don't even know what's true anymore. And it's like, what do we believe? We're surrounded by advertising. And, you know, all of these things, when we start to allow them into our minds, they rob us from the abundant life that God has promised, because those seeds that are sown take root, and then they start to affect our actions, and we start to think, oh, okay, yeah, maybe I do need that. Maybe that would make my life better. And we take our mind off what God has said and the abundance that God has given us, and we say, okay, yeah, maybe he's withholding from me. That's in effect what we're saying. We might not think that, but that's actually what our actions are saying, is God, you're not good. You are withholding something from me. Have you been there? I've been there. There was a time in my life where someone, a very dear person, a very godly man, confronted me and said, you are caught up in self-pity. And I was like, really? Not me. This person, my friend is, but not me. But actually, when I stopped to think about it, I realized that he was right. I was caught up in self-pity. I bought into the lie that God was withholding good things from me. And I was feeling sorry for myself because I didn't have some of the things that I saw other people that had got. And I had to renounce that. I had to get rid of it from my life. Once I'd recognized what it was, I had to say, no, it's a lie. And I can see where this is coming from. My life might not be the same as other people's. My circumstances will be different to other people's. but that if I buy into the lie that says, okay, your life is different, therefore God is not good, God's withholding from you, I am giving in to self-pity, I'm giving in to famine, that famine mentality. Okay. And the tragedy is that this mentality does take you into that place of lack. And I'm going to move on to, which is like my main focus of this morning, afternoon, which is a tale of two famines. Okay. Luke chapter 15. Now, some of you will know this as the prodigal son, but I'm renaming it the tale of two famines. Okay. So, I will read it. Will it give me the time? Is that okay? Yeah. So, this is Jesus telling a story about two brothers. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I'm perishing here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. And it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So there's two brothers here, and they're both living in a land of plenty, but one of them buys into the same lie that Lee did, that he was lacking, his life was lacking a bit, and he wanted to go and have a bit of fun. And so he tells his father, give me what I'm owed, give me what you're going to give me when you die. I want it now. And he goes off. And he buys into the lie that life would be more exciting and fun if he left his father's house and took half his wealth with him. And he spends it on wild living. But he ends up in famine. Ends up wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. Ends up friendless. Ends up with absolutely nothing. And nobody gave him anything. But who was the real prodigal in this story? Because as we read on, we see that he came back and he ends up with a feast in front of him. He ends up with music and dancing and celebrating. But which brother was not eating? Which brother was not celebrating? Which brother was out in the fields? It was the older brother. Okay. The reason I'm I'm wanting to sort of focus on this story is because I identify so much with that older brother. Okay. I'm not the younger brother that went out and had lived, you know, wild living. And some of you may identify more with the younger brother and will, you know, but I know what that older brother is feeling. I read that story and I'm like, yeah, I'm with you. I get the fact, well, I can get why you're so angry about your brother that's just spent half of your dad's wealth, that's just gone off. And, but when you hear what he says, you see where his mind is at, what the thoughts that he's been feeding on, what's happening in his head that's brought him into this famine land, okay? He's been living with, the father says, all that I have is yours. He's living there. The father says, I'm always with you. He's living there. And yet, his mind, what he's saying is, you've never so much as given me anything. You've never given me a goat. You've never allowed me to celebrate. I've been slaving all these years. Do you see what's going on in his head? I haven't got. You didn't give me. I'm a slave. I've been working for you, and yet you never give me anything. And do you hear that lie again? God, you're not good. God, you didn't make demands, and you don't give anything in return. God, you are the one that never allows Christians to have fun. Yeah? You give to others, but you don't give to me. He's withholding from me. The same lie. There's nothing new there. And do you hear the father's response to him? He goes out. He actually comes to him, and he pleads with him. He's like, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. There's a feast. Everything I have is yours. God wants you to know that today. Everything in this word, every promise, every good thing is yours. And I'm always with you. There's no lack with God. If you think there's a lack, it's because you didn't ask. It's because you haven't asked from me. All the promises of God are yes and amen. We sing it, don't we? Everything in this word is for you. There's no exclusions. There's not a little bit that applies to other people, but it doesn't apply to you. It doesn't apply to me. The only thing that will exclude you, like those dwarves, is what's going on in your head, what's going on in your mind that says, oh yeah, that's for other people, that's not for me. So what's the answer? Well, let's look at the other brother. What did he do? How did he get out of famine? He came to his senses, okay? He recognized where he was at, yeah? He said, hang on a minute, I'm sat here and I've got absolutely nothing to eat, and yet in my father's house, even the servants eat well. Now, I know I can't go back as a son. There's no way he'll receive me back as a son. I've forfeited that right. But maybe he'll take me back as a servant. Maybe I can still live if I go back to this land of plenty. If I go back. So he recognizes his state, and that's the starting point, is just recognizing what is going on in your head, recognizing what is your condition. And now I've lost my next page. And then he got up. He did something about it. He went back to his father. He didn't just sit there. He didn't just sit there thinking about it, but he got up and he went back. He did something, confessing that he'd got it wrong. There was an act of confession. He had to recognize that he'd got it wrong. And sometimes, when I get caught up in self-pity or I get caught up in wrong thinking, I didn't always maybe necessarily recognize that as the sin that it is. And as I said about my own experience of being told that I've got self-pity in my life, I had to confess it, I had to repent of it and recognize that actually I was sinning against God by believing lies about him, by believing that he wasn't good. So he went back to his father. And then number three, and this is such a big one, because he went back to his father and he said, can I come back? Will you take me as a servant? He did something, he asked. And, the reason I wanted to share this with you is because there are so many times that I find myself caught up in maybe wrong thoughts or wrong thinking. I'm in a battle that's going on in my mind. And sometimes I think, I've got to try a bit harder. If I just pray a bit more, or I just do this a bit more, I just go to church a bit more, I can put it right. I can make it right. And actually what I've realized, and I mean, it's probably a bit late in life to be realizing this, but anyway, is that I've just acknowledged to God that this is going on in my head. This isn't right. I get caught up in negative thinking. I don't know about you. I know, like, one of my big battles is even driving into work. I found sometimes, I realized the other day, I'm driving in and, 20 minutes of totally negative thoughts going through my head, because I used to listen to the news and I used to get like so wound up by the news, and then I stopped doing that, but then it was like other drivers, and you know, one day I just thought, hang on a minute, what are you doing to yourself? It's like 20 minutes of just like, oh, do you know, these lights are always red. 20 minutes of like, what's this person cutting in front of me yet again? And it's like, but actually, I just need to acknowledge, okay, this is what's going on and this is what's happening in my head, but then actually bring it to God. I mean, it wasn't trying harder, but it was actually coming to God and saying, I need some help with this. I need you to change me. And that is the starting point, or the biggest thing we can do, is just come to God and say, there's this stuff going on in my head. I don't like what's happening. I don't like the way I'm behaving. I don't like the way I'm responding to this situation. God, please change me. Please do something about it. And then the fourth thing that happened is that he received, okay? He didn't, when his father said, gave him a big hug, he didn't push him away. He put the robe on him, and they all went in, and they're all celebrating, they're all dancing, they're all feasting. He received what the Father gave him. And sometimes that's one of the hardest things to do. So can you hear the Father's heart, his invitation to a feast? Okay. There is, as I said, there's a feast in this word. There's a feast in his presence. There's a feast when we pray. There's a feast when we sit down at his feet and worship. There's a feast when we sit in the car driving and we lift our hearts to him. There's a feast there. But are we able to take it? Are we able to receive it? Are we willing to receive it? Or are there thoughts? Are there prisons like those doors that are keeping us shut out from it? What is the feast? It's what I'm feeding on. We all actually are feeding on day by day, whether we realize it or not. If we're not feasting on God, we will often be feasting or feeding on things that are not from God. And those are the things that are taking us into this place of lack, this place of not having enough, of place of unhappiness, place of anxiety. What are we feasting on? What are we doing with our thoughts? What are we reading? What are we spending our time on? Am I reading God's word? Am I meditating on it? I've heard it said, you've probably heard this, that we all know how to meditate. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Mm-hmm. It's just, what are our thoughts being fixed on? Am I asking? Am I praying? Am I spending time with God, asking him for things, not just for myself, but for those around me, for his things that are on his heart? And am I celebrating? Am I enjoying his goodness? Am I enjoying his love? Am I spending time where I just worship and love him? Now, I'm asking these questions not to make people feel guilty or condemned, because that's not what this is about, and that's not what God does. But because I believe that God is wanting to invite us to deeper things, to bigger things. We heard it this morning, and I believe that's the word from God, is that he's got more for us, so much more. But are we going to allow him to give us that? Are we going to put that time in? Are we going to give him time in his word? Are we going to give him time in his presence? Because it doesn't just happen. It comes when we ask. It comes when we sit in his presence. It comes when we spend time with him. And as I say, I'm not saying that to make you feel guilty. There's plenty of times I've not been reading my Bible. I've not been praying. But it's to give you a hope and to give you an answer. It's to say, if you're in that place where you're not feasting, come back to him and just recognize your state and ask him. Say, God, this is where I'm at. This is how I am. I'm messy. I'm smelly from the pigsty I've been living in. But can I come back? Will you take me in? Will you change things for me? And he will. I truly, truly believe for all of us that there is a place, as we give ourselves to God, that there is a place where he will take us into greater things. And truly, as we've heard, that he is going to pour out his spirit in a deeper way. It's not always going to be just about meetings. It will be in our own times with God. It will be in our own reading. It will be the things that, the conversations that you have. It will be in the people that you're interacting. Suddenly God is beginning to move in people's lives. And that is the invitation that we come back to. I just want to, finish with a couple of bits. So I'm going back to C.S. Lewis again, one of my heroes. He wrote this. If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the seaside, we are too easily pleased. What do you want? What do I want from God? Am I too easily pleased? Am I satisfied with where I'm at? Maybe, you know, a nice Sunday morning, but, you know, go back to my famine. When I get home, go back to the thoughts, go back to when I'm lying on my bed, the thought life that's going on in my head. Or are we going to come and say, God, I know there's more. There's a wealth in your word. There's a wealth in your presence. I want to just finish by reading, for those of you who have read this week's newsletter from the church, this is what it says, Matthew 18:18. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Luke 10:19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. These are Jesus' words. Do you believe them? Do you believe them? As we enter the month of September, let us surrender ourselves to Jesus and his will for our lives. Let us draw close to him in our worship and prayer life. As we commit this new month to him, let us pray with the authority that we have been given as children of God, believing in our heart that we are operating in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Let's see darkness pushed back and the light of Christ blazing in our lives and the lives of our family and friends. We have the victory. Let Jesus relight the Holy Spirit's fire in your heart. Amen. This is feasting. This is the kingdom of God. This is allowing God to work and enjoying his goodness. Not just for ourselves, and it's wonderful to have times, together. It's wonderful to have times, but the feasting is about being able to give to others and to reach out. And as we feed on God's word and as we allow that, his word to change our thinking, is going to impact those around us, and it's going to impact whether we're willing to step out of the boat and some of these things that we're being challenged to do. Amen. Yeah. Yeah.